Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special consideration this morning is recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 26 through verse 29 as follows. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful, precious word. One of the chief concerns of churches today is growth. Growth, particularly in numbers, as is readily evident from the fact that they so often like to cite their statistics. And they engage in all kinds of high-profile media blitzes, or so-called evangelism campaigns and membership drives, to build up their organizations, their synodical organizations, and even their congregations numerically. One such evangelism expo recently was pushed hard by the press, and it was an ecumenical effort of Reformed groups, Roman Catholics, and Lutherans, even many so-called conservative Lutheran bodies, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Their publicity claimed this as their joint goal. But when a person read carefully the fine print, he could easily see this masquerade for what it really was. They said, "We all have and confess and preach the same gospel," which was in and of itself a plain lie. And they said, "We should join together in sharing it," whatever that same gospel is, "with other people." And then, quite frankly and almost proudly, they admitted, "We aren't really interested in teaching people, of course. We're just interested in reaching them," whatever that means. Now, such efforts are, of course, not truly God-pleasing mission endeavors, not only because of their blatant unionistic character, but because they're not based on Christ's own command and recipe for effective mission work. Such church growth enthusiasts want to be reachers, again, whatever that means, but not teachers. They want to have activities, social events, programs of all kinds, feed the hungry campaigns, retreats, anti-drug seminars for teenagers, AIDS awareness sessions, and the like, as if that's going to bring people into the Church of Jesus Christ. Some will even give away 500 Bibles to the first 500 who come through the door. But St. Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4, and we know this well, that they, people who hear this or feel this reach, will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They won't tolerate solid teaching. Even though Jesus, whom they claim to serve, commissions his followers to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Baptists will not do that with respect to young people and babies. And to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded them. And of course, they don't want to teach them anything. They just want to reach them. People will use everything except the right means to build the kingdom of God. Cute little gimmicks like those things I mentioned before. And they have huge mission fields to work in. Millions of acres, as it were, of untilled soil lying fallow. And they say, we want to reap a big harvest for the Savior. But they refuse to do the most essential thing. They refuse to plant seed. And it's plain ridiculous, isn't it, to expect a harvest simply by reaching out to a field, to a plowed field, planting no seed at all, but just reaching out to the field and then expecting a harvest. But here in our text for today, in this very simple little parable of the Lord Jesus, we have a lesson concerning what is truly necessary for the creation of spiritual life in the hearts of men. Spiritual growth and a spiritual harvest of men's souls, namely the living seed of God's precious word. It is the seed which, when it has been planted by faithful preaching and teaching, germinates, creating new spiritual life in the hearts of those who were dead in trespasses and sins. It develops, producing growth in grace and strength of faith, including also evident fruits of faith in the rising plants. And that living seed brings forth a full harvest for the Savior's kingdom of glory. Jesus says in our text, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. The emphasis in this simple and yet beautiful parable of the Lord Jesus is not upon the farmer. It's not upon the expertise of the sower who knows where to plant the seed. It's not upon the condition of the ground, whether it's good ground, bad ground, hard ground, or soft ground. It's not even upon the weather, with its variables of temperature and moisture. The emphasis of Jesus' very simple parable is upon the seed, which is the Word of God. For this parable follows immediately, if you have your Bibles open to it, this follows immediately upon Jesus' parable of the sower in the previous verses, in which this very point of comparison is made by Jesus himself when he says the seed is the Word of God. It is the Word of God which produces spiritual life in the human heart. The Word, specifically the gospel, is the means of God's grace by which the Holy Spirit of God brings us to faith in the Savior, as the Apostle Paul points out, for example, in Romans 10, verse 17, when he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, picks up on this same imagery of the Lord Jesus here in this parable, and shows us in his first epistle that we were born again, made over, regenerated, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. God's Word is living seed, which is not subject, like earthly seed, to mold, to damping off, as gardeners recognize that term, to rotting in the ground. It is incorruptible seed, and it creates new spiritual life in the hearts of men, making them born again or regenerate children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, their Savior. It does this for the farmer, he knoweth not how. This is God's own mystery of how his precious living Word creates faith in the hearts of men. It's not the cultivation that does it. You can plow a field until the cows come home, so to speak. Nothing will grow there if no seed is planted. It has nothing to do with the cooperation of the soil, surely, as those teach whom we call synergists, say that the soil of the human heart cooperates with the Holy Ghost in bringing forth fruit. It has nothing to do with conditions outside of the seed, like those gimmicks we spoke of before. Huge church bodies, huge convention halls, huge mission efforts, huge interactive and attractive websites, and so on. Food pantries and the like. For God's precious Word is living seed in and of itself. You know that seeds are self-contained. They not only contain the potential life that's going to come from that seed, but it even contains cotyledons or repositories of food for the growing seed, so that you don't even have to fertilize. You don't even have to till in order for that seed to come to life. All we do is plant it and then leave well enough alone. We're not to tamper with the germinating seed. We're not to yank it out of the ground and check to see how long the roots are and then stick it back in there. And then do something with it to make it grow. There's nothing that you and I can do to give life-giving power to that which is already alive. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, our text says. That plant comes out of the ground all by itself. We don't have to pull it out. We don't have to talk to it and convince it to come out. We just watch it come out of the ground. First the blade, the leaf, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The Word of God doesn't just get the ball rolling in the garden, just germinating, and then running out of life-giving power. It develops into a plant, a living, thriving organism with all the parts necessary to push itself up out of the ground, to grow and become stronger day by day, to develop a strong stem to withstand wind and rain and even hail as those things beat upon it to destroy it. It is the very Word of God itself that strengthens us as thriving plants to resist our adversary, the devil, who's a powerful guy, you know, to resist him steadfast in the faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and to flee the world with all of its temptations and luring vices, which, like aggressive weeds in the service of Satan, seek to crowd out and to destroy the plants. It is the life-giving seed which produces in the plant of faith not only strength, not only leaves and stems, the lush foliage of outward decoration, but also the production of abundant fruit. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "Herein is my Father glorified. This is what makes the Father in heaven so happy, that ye bear much fruit. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." The living seed of God's precious word produces, Jesus says, the full corn in the ear, the fruit of saving faith, which endures unto everlasting life, which endures unto the harvest. That fruit is indispensable, not because it keeps the plant alive or even makes the plant alive in the first place, but it shows that the plant is alive, that the plant is healthy, that the plant is thriving. The Apostle James tells us that faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. As the plant grows, so does the fruit. Tiny ears at first, consisting mainly of foliage and silk, then the ears filling out with growing kernels, and finally, Jesus says, the full corn in the ear. Just as the Christian's life of sanctification grows with every passing day, as he nourishes it with the living and life-giving precious word of the Savior. And finally, the living seed of the Word of God produces a full harvest for the Savior's garner, which he will reap at the proper time, he says. At the time of the Christian's death, at the end of his life here in this world, or at the time when Jesus comes again on the last day to take all believers home to heaven. He says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest has come. Only God knows when that fruit will reach its full maturity. And only He will determine when the day of harvest should be. Until that time, the Christian, the regenerate child of God, is to continue in Jesus' word. Continue to be nurtured by that living word of God. We are to continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a knowledge which we have only from His living word. We are to continue bringing forth fruit in abundance to give glory to God, to produce fruit without let up, to produce fruit without complacency, not as though we had already attained, either were already perfect, but we follow after, pressing toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the crown of everlasting life in heaven. It's a lifelong pursuit, enabled, motivated, produced by the living Word of God. Now notice, my dear brethren, how this simple but eloquent parable of the Lord Jesus summarizes in just a few words the growth of the Christian. All worked in him by the Word. From his conversion to saving faith in Christ Jesus in the first place, which makes the Christian truly alive spiritually, through growth in grace and strength of faith, lest we fall from our own steadfastness, Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, to abundant fruit to the glory of God's grace, to preservation or perseverance to the very end, right up to harvest time. No man shall pluck these plants out of the Savior's hand. As long as the believer continues to receive the life-giving and life-sustaining nourishment of God's precious word. Sadly, not all plants in the field will contribute to that harvest of joy. And it's not because the living seed of God's precious word somehow lost its effectiveness in germinating new life. Not because that word failed to produce needed strength and stamina in the plants that it already had created. Not because the living word of God was not powerful enough to bring forth abundant fruit on the branches that it had brought to life, but because the precious word was rejected, spurned, taken for granted, and all but ignored. And the plants which had been created died of spiritual malnutrition. And let's face it, brethren, and let's take it as a special warning for our own hearts as we consider the Savior's parable. Many in whom the precious seed of the living Word of God had produced vibrant spiritual plants, many of those do not value their spiritual life at all. They don't recognize how fragile their spiritual life is and needful of nourishment. They refuse to be tilled. They refuse to be fertilized. They feel no need to grow in grace and knowledge. And they think it completely unnecessary to bring forth fruit in abundance. After all, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, they say. They don't realize that abundant fruit is the evidence of saving faith. What a tragic waste of the manifold grace of God to poor undeserving sinners. How will such spiritual derelicts ever give account of themselves when the Lord of the vineyard comes with his sickle to bring into his garner a harvest of thriving souls? Let him that thinketh he standeth, and don't we all? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, watch out, lest he fall, writes Paul to the Corinthians. And that warning is for you and me as well. But the same apostle, writing to the Thessalonians, exhorts us now to hold fast to the very end, reminding us of the wonderful growing process that has been taking place within our hearts and is still going on there by the grace of God on the basis of this living and life-producing word. Our plants are being nurtured. Our plants are being rooted. Our plants are being grounded in Christ and his precious word. And the Apostle Paul says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, through that work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, those things that have been handed down to you by the holy apostles, evangelists, and prophets, whether by word, that is, by the word preached, or our epistle, by the word written. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you, make you solid in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17. God grant us all such continued growth in grace, growth in strength, growth in fruitfulness, growth in perseverance, up to the very day of our harvest by the Lord Jesus into his vineyard, when we shall be gathered up into the garner of his heavenly kingdom as living and abiding proof. Proof of what? Proof of the power of his precious living word. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.